going to be studying together this morning from the topic God's Earth. And this is perhaps a little bit of an odd sermon, but from some standpoint, but I think it's an important one nonetheless. What is the Christian's responsibility toward God's earth? And all around us we have all sorts of varying views about the environment and about pollution and about all kinds of things. We have claims of global warming and talk of a hole in the ozone layer and all of these kinds of things. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. We're not going to go into great depth about it, but we just want to discuss what the Christian's obligation is regarding the world we live in. Is there one? Do we have any responsibility toward it at all? Is there anything that the Bible teaches us on that subject? And we want to look at that together. Perhaps some of you may remember a commercial that was on years ago. It showed an old Indian man standing next to a polluted river and tears running down his face. And that, of course, was very significant since the strong, tough Indian brave was not the emotional type, not one to cry. But he had seen what the civilization, as we call it, had done to nature. And because of that, he was saddened by that. So we want to ask ourselves those questions. How do we respond? Do we, when we see that pollution and see the earth or parts of the earth destroyed in some way, does that sadden us? Or do we care at all? Should it sadden us? Or should we even care at all? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking about the gospel in particular. It says in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Then he says in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, that point he's making applies directly to himself and the other apostles as they were servants of God, they were ministers of Christ, and they had the mysteries that they were imparting to the world. And in particular, he's talking about that. But there is a truth there that applies to anything. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Certainly that applies to the stewardship that God gave the apostles to preach and teach the gospel. But he doesn't just talk about that. I mean, he's just making the statement. In steward, whatever the stewardship is, whatever, and a steward is, we might refer to him as a manager. He's the manager. A manager has to be found faithful. Doesn't matter what he's managing. Doesn't matter if it's the manager of the home, the manager of the local grocery store, the manager of a multi-billion dollar corporation, the manager of the government, which could be any number of you know, in our country it would be our senators and the representatives and the president and the justices on the Supreme Court and those things. They're stewards. That we put them in trust. We trust them to have that authority and to do the right thing. Just like the manager at the local grocery stores, trusted to do the right thing. And if it's found that that manager is abusing his power or her power, or that manager is stealing or being dishonest in some way, then the person who has put them in that position of manager may come and remove that individual from that. Well, we have to understand as Christians, God has put us in the position of managing certain things. He's put us in the position, certainly, the husband is to be the head of the household. The wife also is to be a manager of the household. It's her responsibility to make sure things are taken care of. As Christians, we see our elders are put as managers of the church. And they have set guidelines that they have to go by. They can't go beyond this or less than that. A preacher is set as a manager of preaching and teaching the word to the congregation. And he has set guidelines he has to go by. As Christians, we are to manage our money. We are to manage our time. We are stewards. We are managers of a great many things. But what about the earth? Let's look at some things along these lines. First of all, let's look at the fact that God's creation was good. In Genesis chapter 1, time and again, after God had created something, the Bible says that God saw that this thing was good. In verse 4, he says, "And God saw the light, that it was good." Then again in verse 10, he says, "And God saw that it was good," in the last part of that verse. Again in the last part of verse 12, "God saw that it was good." In the last part of verse 18 and verse 21 as well. And in verse 25, "God saw that it was good." When he finished, had completed everything, had created the earth and the skies and the universe, all the way down to the little one-celled organism, all the way up to the human whom he had created in his own image. Verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." It was very good. There was no question about the fact that God created things good. They were perfect. It was a paradise. The whole earth, the whole universe that he had created was very good. He had created it as he wanted it. God created it good. Since God created it, the earth, as well as everything else, truly belongs to him. Now that means that we don't own it. Now, we may have property taxes that we have to pay because we own a piece of property. But let me tell you, that piece of property will still be there 500 years from now when all of us are dead and gone, if the end of the world hasn't come before then. The land that we supposedly own today was owned probably by many other people before us, and yet the land is still there, and those people dead and gone. I think the Indians viewed things in much a different light than we do. They never thought about owning the land. They simply lived on the land and used the land. And we might want to think about things that way because it's not our land. It's God's. He created the earth. And because he created it, it belongs to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 14, Moses writes, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." Everything in the earth, on the earth, and even out into the heavens, into the universe, into the outer space, everything is the Lord's. You need to think about that. Every time we use something, it's the Lord's that we're using. When we cut down trees to make our houses or to make paper or whatever we use those trees for to burn as firewood, that's the Lord's tree we were burning. When we get metal out of the ground to make our cars or whatever else we might use, cans and things like that, that's the Lord's metal that we're using to do that. When we drink water, it's the Lord's water we're drinking. And if we think about that, we'll understand that it's not ours. And we won't be as selfish about things because we'll realize it wasn't ours to start with. It's God's. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, we again see that the earth, without a doubt, belongs to God. We think about that. When someone creates something, it's theirs. And they have the right to do with it as they please. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." See, God was going to make the Israelites a special people to Him. Everybody belongs to Him because He created man. And everyone, we couldn't even breathe unless God allowed it. Because the air is His. But He makes it clear that He has some things that are more special to Him than others. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and them that dwell therein." We belong to the Lord. Since we belong to Him, it might do us good to think about how we use the other things that belong to Him. A manager works for a company. That manager knows that he can't abuse the others that work with him because they work for that same company. And if he abuses those that work with him, or for him even under him, if he abuses them, then those that are above him will take that into account when determining his fate. We need to think of that as well. When we understand that even though we have the stewardship of certain things, God owns it. And He will take into account how we use those things, whether we use them wisely or foolishly. We need to think about that throughout our lives. In Psalm 89 and verse 11, the psalmist says, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." There's no doubt that the earth belongs to God. But despite the fact that He created it and that it is His, He's not the one managing it, so to speak, right now. Notice Genesis chapter 1 again. This is the place where God created the earth. Verse number 26, we see God creating man. That verse reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." When God created man, He created man with the purpose of letting man be the manager of the earth. He said, that's what we're going to do. Let's create man, and we'll let them have dominion. They'll be in charge. They'll be the highest of authority among the creatures of the earth. And He said, we'll give them dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. Now, this verse should teach us something. All of these people that are talking about, well, we've got to save this animal and are, by that, putting people in jeopardy. There are, in the nation of India, there are nice, fattened cattle walking around all through the streets while people are starving to death. Because they have the mistaken idea that the cow is more important than the person. God makes it very clear right here that man is at the top. He's the most important. Mankind, human beings, are more important than the fish, than the cattle, than the birds of the air. They're more important. Mankind is the one that was created in God's image to have dominion over all these other things, not the other way around. Our world is getting it confused when they start saying that the plant or the animal is more important than the human being. Now, that's not to say that the plant and the animal aren't important. If there were no plants and animals, there would soon be no people. Because we have to have those plants and animals to eat and to survive. We can't, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, we couldn't even have bread if it weren't for the plants. And there's no way man can live on water alone. Not for very long. About 40 days is about the limit for most people that they could survive without having some food. Water just wouldn't cut it. So we do need to realize these things are important, but we have to keep things in the proper perspective. We can't be like what is often referred to as these environmental wackos that think that the plants and animals are better and more special than the people, and that they are to be saved at the possibility of killing a human life or losing a human life. It doesn't work that way. We can't go to that extreme, because God makes it clear that mankind is to be in charge. Then again in verse 28, he re-emphasizes that point. He says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Dominion doesn't mean free reign, though. We are still responsible to God. In the early years of this country, as they were building the railroads out to the west, people would go out and sit on the trains waiting for the buffalo herds, and they would just shoot the buffalo, as many as they could hit. Not for food, not to use their skins, or even any other part of them, just for the fun of shooting them. Now, God doesn't condone killing for no reason, even if it's just the killing of animals. Killing with a purpose, as in all the way from killing for food, all the way up to capital punishment, even the taking of a human life is okay under certain circumstances according to the scriptures. But it's not something where we just have the right to go out and kill whatever, whenever, for no reason. It doesn't work that way. And we need to think about that. In Psalm 115, in verse 16, the verse that was read as our scripture reading makes it very clear as well. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. He's given us the earth to take care of. And he will demand an accounting. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, among stewards one must be found faithful. If he has given us the earth, then he expects us to be able to give an account for how we've used the things that he's given. There are those that would like for us to go back to the primitive times where just eat plants and try to kill a rabbit with a rock, instead of the technology that we have today. And they missed the point. Do you remember the story that Jesus told, the parable of the talents? And he gave the different ones, the different numbers of talents. One he gave 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and 1 1 talent. And then he came back to check on them later on to see how they had done. And the one with 5 talents had doubled it and he'd gotten 10. The one with 2 had doubled it, he'd gotten 4. The one with only 1 had gone and buried it in the ground. God gave us, when he created man, he gave us the intelligence that we needed to craft tools and to learn new things and to reach beyond where we began. He gave us the resources to do that with. But he also gave us, at that time, a conscience, and since then laws, the Old Testament law and now the New Testament law, to guide how far we go and what we do with those things. Those who would want us to go back to the primitive times of living in caves are like the man who took his talent and buried it in the ground. They don't want to use the gifts that God has given us, but God has given us those gifts to use. On the other hand, we can go to the other extreme and say, Well, if that's the case, then anything that man can imagine and can do is good. And that's not true. Man comes up with many evil ideas. And even though the resources are on the earth and he's able even to accomplish some of these things, like nuclear weapons. Nuclear weapons aren't a good thing. They're a very dangerous thing. And could cause the whole human race to be wiped out, quite possibly. We have to realize that even though God gave us the resources to do many things, he set guidelines for us that we must obey. There are morals that we must abide by. Recently, a big thing in the news in the past, well, I guess it's been for 3 or 4 years now, they've been talking about cloning. And they're talking about human cloning. And we have to ask ourselves, yes, even if it's possible, is it right? In the medical world today, they can do all kinds of things with people, and often do some of those things. They can take the sperm of a man and impregnate a woman who's not his wife. And we might say, well, they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't have to commit adultery or anything of that nature. Brother Bert Thompson often refers to that as technical adultery. Because that's what it is. You're taking one man and one woman who aren't married, and they're having a child. We don't often think about those things. We've got to realize that there are morals that God has placed upon us to be followed, moral laws that we must abide by. And we need to understand that it is possible for man to bring destruction to the earth to some degree, and in varying degrees. Everything we do has an effect. We know that. Now, we can either have a good effect or we can have a harmful effect. Some things have an effect that may not necessarily be good or bad, but it just causes a change. Not all change is good, not all change is bad. Some change is just that, it's change. But we need to understand that the things that we do affect the earth. Now, I'm not willing to concede what some of the environmentalists say, that man has the power to destroy the world and to wipe out life on the earth. We know that's not going to happen, because we know the Bible teaches how the end of this world will come, and it's not going to come as a result of man's action exactly, but rather God's action. Now, it may be as a result of man's sinfulness that God will bring that destruction, just as he did with the flood. It was because of man's sinfulness at the time of the flood that God said, I can't stand them anymore. I'm going to wipe them all out. And it may be for that very reason that he destroys the world in the end. We don't know what the reason is going to be, but that time will come. But we won't destroy the world before that. But we can harm it. And we can, and have, made some portions of the earth unlivable. The Chernobyl disaster over in Russia, in the Soviet Union, several years back, made that area around the place where that occurred unlivable. People that lived there, many of them died, others were deformed by radiation, the plants and animals in that area were destroyed and harmed because of that. When the bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II, that had an impact on those things. Now there are other things that have a natural, a volcano, when Mount St. Helens erupted, boy, there was, for miles and miles, the ashes fell. Covered everything. And when it exploded, when the lava just surged a path down through and destroyed trees and wildlife and people, everything that was in its path. What we have to realize as well, though, is that the earth can recover from those things. God created it in that way. If you go back up around Mount St. Helens today, you'll find plants and animals. It's only been 20 years. Now, some of the scientists said it would take hundreds of thousands of years, but it didn't. You see, part of the problem with our care of the earth is that we don't always know the impact something will have. Something that we think may have little impact may indeed have a great impact, while something that we think would have a great impact may indeed not be nearly so great an impact as we thought. But for that reason, we do need to be cautious. There are extremes on both ends. There are those that say we should go back to living like those primitive people. Pardon me. They say we should go back and get rid of all of our technology because this technology is what's destroying the world. They say that's what's it's causing global warming and it's causing this hole in the ozone layer and we're just destroying the world. There are other people who say, no, it's not. There's no harm whatsoever is coming. They're both wrong. There's no way that we can do the things that we're doing without some harm coming. But we can't limit that harm. And there are things that are being done to limit that. Different governmental groups, like the Environmental Protection Agency, put certain limits on how much pollution certain things can put out and things of that nature. And of course, the businesses grumble and complain about it, and I can understand why they might do that. They're in the business for the profit, and when they have to spend money to do all these other things, they don't make the profit. But what we have to think about is not just the right here and right now. We have to think about the future. But there are many other things that we must think about. God said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, and again in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 28, he says basically the same thing. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Now at that particular time, he was just talking about the law he had set before them, and in particular, he had told them many things about how they were to treat the land. You remember he told them that they could plant and sow seed for 6 years, but the seventh year was supposed to be a Sabbath year. They weren't supposed to plant. They weren't supposed to sow and reap that year. They just let the land lay. They let it recover, so to speak, from the farming that had been done. There certainly in the past has been damage done to the soil as a result of some of the farming methods. We've since developed better methods. Philip could probably tell you about some of those new ways that they go about farming so that there's less erosion of the topsoil, so that there's more vitamin mineral content still in the soil for the next year, and how even many times they do allow the land to just grow itself 1 year and then plow it under again the next year to start over again. But there are many things like that that we need to be thinking about. Because as stewards, it's our responsibility to manage the earth the best we possibly can in order to get the most out of it. We might think of it, let's think of it in terms of finances because that's something we're all very familiar with and it's easier for us to understand. If I make $100 a week, and I just drop a $5 bill on the ground over here and a $5 bill on the ground over there. Well, by the time I get to the end of the month, I'll find, why, I'm out of money and I'm still hungry because I've lost all my money. I've just dropped it. Well, there may be other things that I may, maybe my power bill. Maybe I leave my lights on all day and all night, even when I'm not at home, and I leave all my lights on in my house. And at the end of the month, I get this huge bill, and I say, I don't have the money to pay that. Well, what am I going to do? The next month, I'm going to say, you know what? I don't want to have another huge bill, so I'm going to conserve some of that energy. I'm going to limit how much I use so that I'll be able to pay it. We think about that in terms of money quite often. And that certainly is one area where, with the environment, we do need to be cautious, is within the area of money. We don't waste gas just driving up and down the road just to be driving up and down the road. Because it wastes money. Money seems to be more dear to us than other things sometimes. But let's illustrate the point. There should be other reasons that we don't just drive up and down the road. Because burning up all of that gasoline, eventually, there's not going to be any more gasoline. And if we burn it all up now, what are we going to do when we run out? Then we have to be pedaling our bicycle up and down the road. We don't like that nearly as much. Because as we get older, we have less and less energy. So we do need to be cautious with how much we use. And then, of course, there is the factor of pollution as well. Over many of our cities in the United States, there's a poisonous cloud hanging because of all of the gasoline that's being burned and all kinds of waste. That's not to say we need to do away with all of these things, but we need to use them wisely. And it will do many things. First of all, it will prolong how long those things will last. If we had 10 gallons of water. Now, if I had 10 gallons of water, and I poured a gallon out every day, it would last me 10 days. If I had 10 gallons of water, and I only poured out a quart every day, it would last me for 40 days. But if I could only use a cup of that every day and not pour out any and waste it, but only use a cup every day, think how long that water would last me. Months. Now, that's an extreme example. Certainly we need more water than 10 gallons to last for months. Most of us probably use more than 10 gallons every day. But we need to think about ways that we can save, because it'll save us money, and it will save some of those resources for our children and our grandchildren to continue to use. Now, there are some things that are renewable resources. I was riding with my niece in the car. In the moving van when her mother was moving, and we were riding, and as we were driving down the road and we were looking at the places where they've cut the timber, and I said, you know, here's a place where they've cut down the trees and taken them to the paper mill. And she said, oh, it's bad to cut down trees. That's what she'd been told at school. It's bad to cut down trees. Well, it's not bad to cut down trees. It'd be bad to cut down trees for no reason. Just to chop them all down and then let them lay there and rot, that wouldn't be a good thing. But we have reasons. We build houses. We make paper and books so that we can learn. The pews we're sitting on, made out of wood. Had to cut down a tree to get that. See, many times those people that condemn those things are very hypocritical. Because they read books, and they use paper, and they sit on wooden pews or live in houses made with wooden 2x4s and 2x6s and paneling. But then they turn around and condemn the person who's cutting down the tree as bad, as evil. But see, trees are a renewable resource. We can cut those trees down and we can plant new trees, and in 20 or 30 years, those new trees will have grown up. Of course, with some of the hardwoods, it takes longer than that. It takes 50, 70, 100 years with some of them for them to grow to maturity. But still, that's something that can renew itself. If we think about it, much of this land that is forest here in many areas that we're now cutting, if you go back 200 years ago, during the times of slavery and the big plantations and the cotton plantation, there weren't a lot of trees there. It was all fields full of cotton. But after the end of that time of slavery, then much of the land was allowed to grow, and the trees grew up. And so for the last 150 years, or give or take, those trees have been growing. And now we're farming the trees instead of the cotton. But those kinds of things, that's the way the earth works. With many things. Water is another example. We never use water up. We drink water, we wash the car with water, or we take a bath or shower. We don't use that water up. We've dirtied it for the time being, but eventually the earth will purify that water, and even now we have developed ways to purify water ourselves. with that very technology that those people many times condemn. We have to be careful. We don't want to squander our resources. We don't want to waste them, but that doesn't mean we don't use them. We just need to think about how we use them. We need to be sure that we're using those things wisely. God has turned the earth over to us. We're the managers of it. And as the managers of the earth, we will have to give an account. Now, we might not think that nearly as important as what we do with the gospel. But I believe it is possible for someone who has been a poor manager in the area, whether it be finances, time, or the use of the resources God has granted, it's just as possible for someone to lose their soul over those things, over their poor stewardship, as it is over their unwillingness to obey the gospel. We need to think about how we use the things that God has provided. We need to use them wisely. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, it could be that you've squandered the greatest resource God has given us, and that being the Word of God. You know it's there, but you haven't ever taken the time to read it and study it, to learn what it says and to obey it. Perhaps you need to obey it today and start studying it more in depth to learn more about it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ and be willing to be baptized as the Bible commands us, then you may need to do that today. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've squandered some of your resources that God has made you manager over. Maybe your money, maybe your time, maybe the natural resources of the earth. And you feel the need to repent for that. Whatever your need, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we sing.